Let's welcome Seth this morning.
Thank you. Thank you. It's a huge privilege to be here. It's crazy being in my home state and not knowing many people. All my network and connections are out in New England. God just opened up doors in New England. I spent the last 10 years out there, and it's just so awesome to hear the faithful remnant that God has here in Springfield, the capital of my home state, just holding it down. I just really appreciate you guys tremendously. And seeing Levi and Rachel just makes my heart at home. I hadn't seen Rachel in, there she is. I hadn't seen Rachel in like probably 10, 11 years. And I don't know, just my heart just lights up because it was just even a short stint of time where we made covenant and prayed and fast. And it was just such a childlike faith where we believed that God at any moment could turn America back to God and that he would release the third great awakening. And there was just this synergy between us. And I value these relationships. I value them tremendously. I'm going to tear up. I was ready.
Go for it.
I don't care.
Go for it.
I'll cry. I was getting wrecked in worship. You know, I just got to share this. Lord, help me with time. Lord, give me grace. Will you guys give me grace? I'm going to share some stories with you. But before I do that, I was getting wrecked. I always get wrecked with that reckless love song, right? But you know what I was thinking while I was worshiping is there's a reason why we believe, we feel like his love is reckless. Oh, Jesus.
Come on.
Because we've been taught all of our lives, the world taught us that love has boundaries, that love's built on trust. So when we see the love of Christ come and pursue us and say, I'm not moving. I'm not moving. You're going to have to move. See, God changes men by his unchanging ways. And love doesn't change, so he changes men every day. So his love seems reckless enough, but little do we know that that's what love really looks like. And here's the great news, that we're not just to receive God's love, but we're to be transformed and become God's love, where we become boundaryless people and love unlovable people. And that's what the love of God is there for, to transform us, to redeem us, to reconcile us back into the image that we were originally created in, love. So it wrecks me. I think about all the places I wish I didn't take the Lord, but he didn't move. I'm not moving, Seth. I'm not changing my mind about you. I chose you. You didn't choose me. And let me tell you, that's the river. See, the river never stops flowing. It just plows everything away so that all that's left is what he originally created you for, and it's just his love. Oh, my goodness. How am I going to do this? God's faithful. I also wanted to say this, like, you guys have a real example of what Christianity looks like amongst you. Because I was, you know, I was worshiping. You know I was worshiping, right? But I was watching Pastor Scott just worship abandonedly. And I want to tell you, young people, that's what Christianity looks like. That's what Christianity looks like. So when you can go through the storms of life, when you can go through the questions of life where you're just like, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's going on, but I'm going to bless your name. When you're squeezed and Christ comes out, that's what Christianity looks like. We're amongst greatness this morning, people. I'm telling you, you have a great gem among you. And my heart breaks for what they're going through, but that's what Christianity looks like, folks. See, this book is not just a book of principles. It has tremendous principles that can aid you in your life, but it's mostly about a living God interacting with broken people saying, I'm with you. I am reckless. I will always pursue you, and I never change. And here's the deal, folks. The storm comes to the house that's built on a sand, and it comes to the house that's built on a rock. The storm comes. But don't wait for the storm to build your house. See, the storm comes to test what is built. It's not, now's the time to build your life upon what he has said to you. It's time to buy in now so that when the storm comes, you're not just one who curses God, one who gets hard, but he's one who is able to be soft before people. I so appreciate that about you, Scott, is that you're able to be soft for people. And just, I just honor you, man. That's the real deal right there. Let's not be the fake deal. Come on. Yeah. We're running this race. We're running this race together. And there's all sorts of circumstances in this life, but we're running. We're running towards the goal. Becoming like Jesus. Invading this world with the love, the reckless love of Jesus. That's what we're in this place for. That's what we're praying day and night for. Not just for a suddenly. See, I used to just go into the prayer rooms. I mean, I was one of those guys. I was like Levi. I don't know if he still prays like that, but he was like, go on! And he'd just get the, I mean, he had this full lion's mane back then. I mean, he kind of has it now. But it was like, it would put that lion's mane to shame. Like, he was just there. Bam. Can I tell you a funny story about Levi?
Yeah, absolutely.
I told you I was going to bust your chops, man. See, he's Cove, man. So, It was the first day I was on at Fort Mill, and I was riding down from Rockford to Fort Mill, South Carolina, to join up with Lou's crew, and I was with my buddy and one of my best friends, and we're like, we're gonna come down here, we're gonna be Nazarites, we're just gonna go after this. So we go into the house, we step into the house, and you guys remember Evan Brown? How many of you guys know Evan Brown? So this is weird, folks, but Evan and Levi were having a massage stretching session. So I stepped in there, and I'm my friend's like, and I like turned to my friend, he's like, I'm out. I'm going back to Rockford. And I was like, I'll truck it through, you know. But that was my first interaction with you, Levi. I don't know if you remember that. Yeah. I had to have the spirit of faith to stay and stand my ground, but he became a good buddy. We went all over. That was some of the most prized times of my walk with Christ. It's just running with young, fiery, imperfect guys that are saying, "I'm going after this thing with you. We're going to take the Lord at his word." And there's such faith in the beginning. There's such this force and momentum and synergy when you're amongst a company of people that are believing the same things, believing the same promises as you. But then there's this time frame where we were just scattered throughout the nation. Like, we have covenant friends all across the U.S. and all across even Canada, right? And then life happens, and you hop on the potter's wheel. And the potter dips his fingers into the clay because he's the potter and he cares and he's reckless. And he dips his hands into your life, but it might feel like he's leading you into a wilderness where you're just like, you just have questions without answers. And I want to begin today. Help me, Lord. I'm sorry to delay your chili time, but I'm gonna get this in because I really believe it's going to bless you guys. But we all know the Psalm. Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, "Delayed hope makes the heart sick." But that's not the end of the scripture. But the fulfilled desire is a tree of life. Some translations say a promise fulfilled is a tree of life. Now, we quote in the prayer room all the time, "Delayed hope makes the heart sick." Oh, I'm just going through a season of delayed hope. Well, we bear witness more with the delayed hope than with the promise fulfilled. But I'm telling you, God is a God of promises, and he doesn't tie people to a dead-end dream. That's what Lou always said. He doesn't tie people to a dead-end dream. And there's a reason why the proverb is written in such a way where he says it's a tree of life, because a promise always comes in a form of a seed. It comes in the form of a seed. And what did Jesus say about seed? Unless a seed comes and dies in the ground. And I'm telling you, Springfield is a worthy ground to die in. There's grounds that are worthy to die in, are worthy of your tears, are worthy of your blood, sweat, and tears, that say, God, I'm willing to abandon all of myself to see your promise fulfilled, right? But that's not the end of the seed. It dies and it produces life. It produces this tree, and there's something about trees that are not just for you. The promise that God gives you is not just for you. It's always greater than you, and it's always generational. It's always Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That if I stay faithful to what God says, even if my heart may have a season of doubt, and I start seeing by my eyes and by my natural ears and say, God, what are you doing? I don't get it. I don't get it whatsoever. So I'm just going to let this thing die in you, die in me. But that thing can't die because it's eternal. And it will always have a voice. It will always be speaking to you. It's that thing stirring in your heart right now, even as I speak. It's the promise. But if we're faithful to the promise and let that thing grow and produce fruit, it's generational, that my sons would eat of its fruit. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. See, when I went off to Maine, it was glorious, and it was glorious death. It was like, it humbled me tremendously. I came off the bandwagon of Lou, and I just felt like I was going to conquer the world. I felt like I was, you know, I owe it to Rachel because I was a youth pastor for like 6 years. You remember the pre-call? She gave me this word. She says, I just see you with youth. And I'm like, no, I'm an intercessor preacher, man. Like, no youth. I did that already. And she's like, I just see you with youth. And lo and behold, just months afterwards, I was a youth pastor of 6 homeschooled girls. So what did I do? I say, you guys are not princesses. You're Nazarites first. I totally did too. We had like 18-hour prayer burns, and I made them stay there. And we prayed in a couple boys finally so I could disciple someone, right? Not have conviction. But just, I wouldn't trade all those times of agony for what God created me to be, because it was in those moments where he dipped his fingers deep within the clay, and he's forming something within me that looks like him, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. I wouldn't trade that for any pulpit. I want to look like him, folks. I want to look like him. I want to produce fruit, and fruit that lasts, fruit that would pass through his gaze in the end. Where he says, your life's not just a vapor, it was glory. Your life was fragrance to me. You didn't spend your life on worthless things. You spent your life on the words that I spoke. And you stayed faithful. Even in your frailty, you stayed faithful. You just showed up. So I remember even before I went off and joined with Lou's crew, I had all these words for the nation and all these different stuff, and it stirs my heart. Culture, people groups, that stirs my heart. We would spend late nights talking about people groups. You remember that, Levi? That's real stuff, right? And now I'm in Bangor, Maine, and Maine is beautiful, and the relationships that I got there were so amazing, and what God, the doors that God opened, but it didn't touch this place in my heart where I knew God spoke a word. And finally, I was just like, God, I'm just going to just ditch this and just be the best husband, be the best father that I could be, and just forget all this, because it hurts too much to even set this before you. So I want to, I'm going to go right into the story. I was going to go into Holy Spirit. How we doing? Are we doing good? Okay, we're doing good. Before I go into our story, I was reading the scripture, I was reading Luke, and I saw myself in the scripture. You ever read the scripture and see yourself in the scripture. And the first chapter of Luke, it talks about John the Baptist's father, right? In Luke chapter 1, we'll start with verse 5. In the days of the king of Herod of Judah, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah, and his wife and the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth. Both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame, according to all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive. Both of them were well along in years. Then it goes on and says, and in his division was on duty. He was serving as a priest before God. It came to happen that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. That's the place of worship. That's the prayer meeting. That's what you guys do faithfully and have done faithfully for years. Just showing up. Just giving your voice, giving your agreement in prayer. Believing God for big and mighty things for this state and for this region and for this nation. And that's a good thing. I come along to tell you my yes and amen. You are on track and God is with you and God is for you. Isn't that good news? I come alongside you and I give my yes and amen that what you're doing is good, it's God, and God's going to do it. You know how I know it? Because Zechariah found himself in this place where an angel, a supernatural being, could you imagine coming here? What do you guys meet Tuesday? You're just worshiping. You're just, it's just this dead time where you're just like, isn't there more people going to show up? Like, is this all that we have? I don't know how your prayer meetings was, but in Bangor, Maine, there were times where it was just me and the wall. Yeah. Holy. And an angel shows up. Poof. The angel Gabriel shows up. An angel. I want to just stress that. Not just a human being that says, I have a word from God. Yeah. It was an angel of God. Yeah. Shows up, and he freaks Zechariah out. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and overcome with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard." I want to say that again. Your prayer has been heard. This angel of the Lord came to Zechariah to give him this message. Your prayer has been raised up like a monument before God. He hears you, Zechariah. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a child. You will name him John. There will be joy and delight for you. And all this different stuff. I don't have time to go into it, right? He's going to be a maniac. The spirit of Elijah is going to come upon him. He's going to prepare the way of the Lord. John the Baptist is going to come through you. Here you were praying to me. The father saying to Zechariah, you're praying to me that your wife would bear a child, and I'm going to give you a prophet because my heart matched your heart, and we're going to give birth to a promise, Zechariah. Come on. That's good. Come on, man. Come on, Levi. The angel, verse 18, Zechariah's response was crazy, right? How can I know this? Zechariah asked the angel. For I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. The angel responded to him and said, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, meaning you had your moment to respond. Now you listen. That's terrifying, right? You will become silent and unable to speak until the day until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. So listen, the days and days and days and days of promise unfulfilled made Zechariah's heart sick. And that's a serious condition. We are called believers. And there's too many unbelievers in the church and in a believing society where days and days he'd offer his prayer to the Lord and said, well, forget it. We're well off in age. My wife's barren. It's not going to happen. He totally forgot about Abraham. And he forgot about the prayer that he offered before God. He forgot even about that he even prayed that. And what did Gabriel come to say to him? God has heard your prayer. You might have forgotten about that, Zechariah, but the Father in heaven has never forgotten about that. And before you mess things up, because you're an intercessor before heaven, I'm going to make your mouth silent so you don't mess anything up, because I'm that faithful that I will fulfill the promise of, aside from your unbelief. You know why? Because the promise is so much bigger than you. The promise is so much bigger than Zechariah. He says, It's too late, Zechariah. I'm going to silence your mouth so that the John the Baptist could prepare the way for Jesus Christ, right? Now, this is so cool, right? This reminds me, as I read this, it reminds me of this scripture in James where it says, pure and undefiled religion, it's the care for the widow and orphan, but it doesn't just keep it there. And to keep yourself unstained by this world. Folks, that doesn't just mean keep yourself unstained by sin. There's a wisdom that comes from this world. There's a wisdom that comes from this world feeling hope deferred. I can't trust anybody. Does God really heal? I don't know. He didn't heal me. And all this different stuff. And it stains the believer. It stains the pure and spotless bride that you were meant to be. The childlike faith that you were meant to exist with. It stains the promise. Zechariah was a man stained with hope deferred. And he wore that thing. So when an angel came to him and said, now is the time of fulfillment, he couldn't even see it. All he saw was his hope deferred. Well, it ain't going to happen for me. I want to ask you today, what does a man stained by the promise look like? What does a man that has been totally captured, where he doesn't see by the way his eyes, he doesn't judge by the way his eyes see or the way his ears hear, but he is a person of faith, not a sight, where he believes God outside the circumstances because God spoke it. That's the kind of men that move nations. That's the kind of men that move hearts. That's the kind of men like Scott I believe in. I'm telling you. Come on. We see this other example. This other example where the same angel comes and visits the Virgin Mary. It's the same angel, the angel Gabriel. And she gives Mary the same word, almost the same word, this impossibility of you will give birth to a word from heaven. You will give birth to the Messiah. That is crazy. You're going to give birth to what the prophets have waited for years and years and years and years and hope deferred. When's he going to come? When's he going to come? You, Mary, are going to birth it. You, Mary, are going to birth it. What was her response? How can these things be? I'm getting too excited. But she asked it in a different position. She asked it in a different posture. As you have said, so let it be unto me. See, Mary represents something that has not been touched by the world. A virgin. A chaste virgin that you were meant to be. Paul says, how I long to present you before Jesus as a chaste virgin, unstained by the world. Do you live by the wisdom of the world, the wisdom that you've just can't trust anybody, can't trust God? Everybody will just let me down. And do you live by that wisdom to protect yourself? Because you're living in the wrong refuge. I want to tell you, you're living in the wrong refuge. See, can I say this? Lord, I believe there's going to be an outbreak of joy, but there's going to be a container that joy be released in, and that's your paradigm. I feel like there's going to be a shift in paradigm for a lot of folks in this place. so that sadness cannot even exist, that hope deferred cannot even stick, because it just doesn't make sense in the gospel. Come on. Come on. It doesn't make sense in Jesus' eyes, and he told us to follow him. Now, I preach to you, and I'm not the perfect example of this, because in Maine, I was getting to the place where I'm just like, I don't know, God. I don't know if this is ever going to happen. Okay, I'm going to shorten this story up. Now I'm going to invite you into this story. I was just serving in the ministry. I was serving as an associate pastor in Maine, and I got invited to speak at this place in Vermont. I got to invited to speak at this conference in Vermont. And while I was there, I got this dream. God invaded my sleep with this dream. And in the dream, I was at a Chicago Cubs box office. And I went to I went up to the box office. I purchased my ticket for $28. And I go in to the stadium, and I see my friends, the Castiles. They're another covenantal couple that that we prayed and fasted with in Lou. So I was overjoyed to see them in the dream. Gave them a huge hug, kiss, and we start talking about the Chicago Cubs, about promise, and about the World Series. And Blake starts, yeah, right. Come on, in your face, Levi. We start talking about these things. He says, "We come see my field of promise." I was like, "Yeah, I would love to see your field of promise." So he takes me down to this field, and it has caution tape all around the perimeter of the field. So I start tearing down the caution tape. I enter into the field, and when I enter in the field, I see this big plant with these huge pearls, beautiful pearls up on top. And I lift the plant up, and it had this mouth at the root system. I knew in the dream, and it ate all the negative things in the field and produced these pearls as a result. I woke up in the presence of God. I knew the dream was from the Lord. I had about like half of the dream's interpretation downloaded to me, and I knew the dream was about Matthew 13. A man sells all that he has to buy the field to get the pearl at great price. And those pearls were just allowing my heart to stay pure through the adversity of life, and God produces these pearls as a result. It's the fruit. It's the fruit of a man faithful to the gospel, faithful to the gospel's view instead of man's view, faithful to heaven's wisdom instead of the wisdom of this world. Come on. It's good. So good. So much better. So much better. And so I'm starting to dialogue with the Lord. I said, what's the 28 about? I'm going through all the prophetic hotspots like Psalms and everywhere. Everywhere I know there's a prophet. And nothing. Oh, help me. I was like, nothing was sticking. I knew I didn't want to forcify. I wanted to prophesy. So I shelved that for a second. So I start dialoguing with the Lord about the Cubs. I said, why are you using the Cubs? And the Lord spoke to my heart and brought back this radio broadcast, said, baseball is a game. You have to let the game come to you. The moment you start forcing it, it's the moment you start losing. Because the Cubs didn't win the World Series at that time. It was right before the World Series. They were struggling. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, I'm a God who operates out of grace and out of rest, and you can't get to promise but through grace and rest. I said, man, that's so good. Where do you come up with this stuff? And when I'm pondering this stuff, the Lord speaks to my heart again and says, and the Cubs aren't cursed. I said, that's a good word, Lord. But when he said that, it felt manifold, like he was speaking it over my life and over the promises he spoke to my life. But initially, I thought the dream was for my friends, the Castiles, so I call them up. They're in Hawaii. So I call them up. I'm like, I got this word for you, and I'm delivering this word, and I'm prophesying. It just feels good to get a dream for your friends, right? So then the Cubs win the World Series. They come back from a 3-1 deficit, historic win, right? And they text me from Hawaii, the Cubs win the World Series. The Cubs aren't cursed. The dream was from God. I'm like, yes, that's the best dream ever. And best confirmation ever. And then life goes on. I didn't think anything of it until this spring comes. My not my wife, my employer does scuba diving, and he goes all to these remote places, and he decides this spring, I'm going to go to Kona, Hawaii, scuba diving. I said, that's awesome. I got some friends out there. You should hook up with them. And I do professional painting. I'm a man in the business back home, right? He's out there in Kona, Hawaii, runs into this YWAMer, and the YWAMer says, bro, you're not going to believe this, but Ty White's going to be here this week. You just so happen to pick the week that Ty White's going to be here. So we're like, yeah, yeah. So he's texting me on the phone. He says, dude, Ty White's going to be here this week. I'm like joking around with him. I'm like, that's awesome, man. Can I come? And I'm just joking around with him. He goes, bro, if you're wanting to hop on a plane this Wednesday, I'll fly you out here with my flyer miles. So here I'm on a spontaneous trip to Hawaii. Now, I want to let you guys know, that doesn't happen to me. I don't have frequent flyer miles. I probably got one. Or probably a little bit more now that I went to Hawaii. But I don't know if they added up, but I don't know. I just stay in little Bangor, Maine, and now I'm on a plane trip to Hawaii. And I'm like on this plane, and I'm thinking in my head, God, this smells like you. It smells like you're up to something. And I'm just going to be a clean slate, a blank canvas for you to speak to. So I'm out there, and my boss didn't have room in his hotel for me. So I have to stay with my friends at the Castile School. That's a big bummer. So we go into the living room. We're just laughing because this is so absurd. The next day, they start taking me around the YWAM campus. And what started speaking again? That seed that was on the inside, the promise, started getting stirred within my heart again. And I'm just like, no, no, no. They start showing me these schools and how they train young people and send them off into the missions. And my heart's just being so stirred. My heart says in itself, you ever have those instances where your heart just speaks? Man, I wish my family could be a part of something like this. And when I said that, the Lord brought back the dream and said, see, it's the Castiles, and they're showing you the field of promise right before your eyes. It's unfolding right before your eyes. You're in the dream. I'm like, this is intense stuff. So then we're in worship. I'm worshiping the God, and God interrupts my worship. How dare he, right? He interrupts my worship, and he says, it's Acts 28. I heard it so clearly, and I'm like, hopefully Acts has 28 chapters. I turn to Acts 28, and the very first verse, it says, and then they learned that the island was called Malta. So here I'm on the big island. God gives me this island passage of scripture, and that word Malta literally means the land of honey, gets its name from the land of milk and honey, the promised land. I'm like, this is so wild. Yeah. This is so weird. So the next day, I start pouring out my heart, just everything that where my heart's been at. And they challenge me to pray about selling all that we have and to buy the field. Well, that sounds good in the spirit, but my wife was pregnant at the time. Doesn't sound very good when you have a pregnant wife at home in the natural mind. So I come back home, and I'm about to talk to my wife, Katie. There she is. This is the beautiful lady holding the baby, and I'm probably getting in trouble for pointing her out. But before I say anything, she's like, "You're gonna tell me that God spoke to you and we're moving to Hawaii, aren't you?" She didn't say in the best spirit, right? I said, "Yeah, but I feel like this is so the Lord that He's gonna confirm it just as strongly to your heart." So there we were. She's pregnant with the baby, and we're just offering this thing to the Lord. Now I want to just give a disclaimer that if the Lord speaks to you in such ways, it will be confirmed and reconfirmed because God is just that good. Yes. And in the counsel of the believers, because God doesn't operate in a rogue system. Right. He doesn't just, it's not just, I get a dream, so whatever, what the pastor says. Because there are people, individuals like there, and that's not heaven's wisdom. God, you always operate in the body, right? Okay, I got that done. That one was for you, Scott. Okay, back on track. So we're praying and setting this thing before the Lord. And we have this list that we're praying before the Lord. And at the top of the list, we're praying. We write down marriage in unity. We prayed that our God would completely unify our marriage in calling and heart and mind in this decision. So this is crazy. I email Lou Engel the dream. He was so busy with the call Cleveland, I was like, man, I don't know if he'd ever get back to me. That was back in March. So now it's around June time. She's in the 9th month of her pregnancy. And I'm like, God, you got to move. I don't know. I'm getting more and more confident in the word that the Lord spoke to me, right? This is so crazy. So she's praying in her 9th month of pregnancy. She's super pregnant. She's super small. So she's like, I'm ready to have this baby. So she takes this random drive out in the backwoods of Maine to try to find these bumpy roads to try to have labor to happen. And while they're on these bumpy roads, she's praying to the Lord, God, give me just the sign that this is of you, God. So they take these random roads and they end up in a town literally called Unity, right? So we were praying that God would place our marriage in Unity. She lands in the town Unity, and it just so happened to be the place that I was working. So we were in the physical place of Unity, right? And she finds this field that I played semi-pro football on, and she goes, oh, Seth played football on that field. And she looks at the field's name, and it says Field of Dreams. And she's like, that's crazy. Well, the very next day, Lou messaged me back, and she's like, you know, Seth, there comes a point in your life where you gotta buy the field. Come on, come on. See you in Kona. And he's just a wild man. But he retitles my email Field of Dreams. So when I show him, when I show her the email, it clicks in her heart. I was just in the Field of Dreams yesterday, and literally we were in the physical place of Unity, and it was there that God put our hearts into unity in this decision. So she looks at me, she's like, now we, come on. That's so good. That's so awesome. You can't make that up. Yeah. She looks at me, she's like, we got to sell everything now. I was like, first we got to have this baby. Yeah. Our baby's coming. So she goes into labor on July 3rd. She goes into labor on July 3rd. And we have this delivery nurse come in, and she's a Polynesian background. And I know in my spirit, this lady is a native from Hawaii. And so I ask her, where are you originally from? She goes, I'm a native from Hawaii. This delivery nurse was a full-blown believer in Jesus Christ, and the whole time she was in labor, she was praying, interceding, and prophesying over my wife as she's birthing our son, Maximus Brave, and he was born on the 4th of July. Happy birthday, Levi. Come on. So my son was born as a sign and a wonder, a yes and amen, strong and courageous, Maximus Brave. Saying, yeah, come on. And yeah, our little, she's a nurse, but I call her my midwife. Yeah. My wife's like, stop calling her that. She wasn't a midwife. I was like, she's my midwife. So we literally have left everything. We sold everything that we had. It's crazy to the natural mind, but it makes sense in the spirit. It makes sense to God, because if God does this dramatic thing where he calls us out of our little comfortable lives, then there's a people group that he's calling us to. He wants to make impact in the world. And I believe that he's being prepared to send thousands and thousands of missionaries all across the world and even to places like Springfield. Yeah. So we're praying to the Lord. Matthew 9:36. So therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into worthy field. There's fields that your blood, sweat, and tears are worthy to be sowed into. And I come here to both encourage you and say, man, let's pray together. I made these little harvest bands up. I know I'm copying Lou and whatnot, but I felt like the Lord gave it to me. We call them harvest band. We're believing for the harvest. We're believing that if there's a people that sell all, saying, I'm going to buy the field that the Lord has set me to, then there's going to be a great reaping unto the Lord. And I'm telling you, this field that you've sowed into is a good ground to sow your life into. Amen? Can we just stand to our feet? We have these harvest bands in the back, and I've seen the sign-up sheet where you can follow our story. We're looking for monthly partners, but more than that, we're looking for people to join with our little prayer meeting, saying we will pray for the missionaries to be sent forth into the whole earth, but also to the fields, that the local field that you're a part of. So I just feel like in the spirit, there's a signing back up. I feel like there's going to be supernatural dreams and visions, just like Zechariah, that are coming to visit and encourage you guys. To say, yes, you are on the right path. Don't be confused. Do not be deceived. Don't look to the left or to the right. Don't look backwards, saying, I should have done this, I should have done that. Look at the field that God has set before you. Because it is a prosperous field. And he's calling you to tear down the caution tape. No more caution. And he's calling you to enter into those fields and labor and to reap. I believe that he wants to raise up Scots among you that have the Father's heart, that have a shepherd's heart, that is able to shepherd the harvest that is going to come in. And that reckless love is going to flow through this body and heal the broken soul. Where there's no more boundaries. I feel like there's relationships that are going to be supernatural in this place. As you and the Father are one, Jesus said, as I and the Father are one, you will be one as me and the Father are one. That's a lot of oneness. But I feel like the Lord's going to accomplish this amongst you. So Father, right now, just lift your hands. Father, right now, here we are. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, I thank you for your faithfulness to the seeds that you have sown into our hearts. And I tell you the truth. I want to prophesy to you. God will not be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. And so right now, Father, reap everything that you've sown into us. Reap everything that you've sown into each heart here, into the grounds of this prayer room, Lord, into the capital of this state, into this region, Lord. I pray for a great reaping, Lord. And that, Father, we do pray, God, send forth laborers into this field, God. I pray for people that are able to see that operate out of heaven's wisdom and not by life's misfortunes. Father, I thank you. I thank you for this body. I thank you for this family. Thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. Father, I pray for a download of prophetic dreams and visions. I ask you, Father, for fruit and fruit that lasts. We bless you in this place, God, who is faithful to the promises. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. I asked Seth if he would hang around him and pray for people who wanted to. You can't hardly listen to him and not say, I want some of that. So that's what my heart says. But we want to honor him this morning and receive offerings. So we're going to have the ushers just put some baskets up here. And you can just make a check out to the hop, and we'll write him one check or cash or whatever. We'll put it in there. But, you know, Seth's carrying something in its life and its hope and its promise. And if this morning you felt that stirring as he was speaking and preaching, let's encourage you, come forward. We won't have a long time, a long wait. We got work to do. We're going to have a whole team moving chairs out of here. But I'm telling you, God's not, he's not playing around. He didn't send Seth carrying a message like this so we could go, oh, that was cool. When God said, no, there's things in your heart. There's things in your life. There's dreams and unfulfilled, hope deferred that I want to help you with. And so if God's stirring you that way, come forward. We're probably going to do things at once, but as those of you are...